So just to tie into what Michael and Eric have shared this morning. Number one, if you are a professor of Christ, I want you to say, I am complete in Christ. I am complete in Him. You're complete in Him. One of the things, the book that Eric is alluding to, it touches on a lot of the faults that have happened within the charismatic Pentecostal movement, which we are a part, we are Spirit-filled, we believe in the gifts of the Spirit for today. But for whatever reason, our particular flavor of Christendom has been susceptible to a lot of different trickery and things that aren't glorifying to God. One of those things that book mentions, and it just made me think about what Michael said. He said, what the minister shared with him yesterday that was so refreshing and convicting but not condemning, he said, it wasn't a truth I hadn't heard, but I heard it, so to speak, well yesterday. We need to be reminded, and we need to hear again the things that are true to who we are in Christ. Going back to the book that Eric mentioned, one of the things that many charismatics have done is we're like the Athenians in the New Testament, where it says that, and I believe it was the Athenians, I'm not prepared for this, but they were always what? Looking for some new thing or some new word. What do you have to say? Tell me something new. Guys, you've already been given the richness and fullness of Christ, and it says that though the world may not know His voice or know His mind, because we have the Spirit of Christ abiding in us, we know His mind. Right there, like that stops us from chasing all these new, oh, there's a secret. Guys, Jesus is the secret. The mystery has been revealed. If you want to be whole, you want to be complete, you want to be new, you want to be in your right mind and right thinking and be of service in this world, of any use to anyone, any good to anyone, it's all found in Christ. Apart from Him, He says, you can do nothing, but in Him you will bear much fruit. And just to touch on that story, it is an excellent story because in Him it says that we're to know His voice, right? Well, what the story that Eric was touching on was that of Smith Wigglesworth. And this was a man that had proved the Word of God in his life, meaning he'd exercised faith time and time again. And when God told him to speak something or to do something, he was quick to do it. And in this instant, like most of us, he halted for a moment. He's like, Lord, that's a bit crazy. It says that he was in this affluent neighborhood, this neighborhood that was well-to-do, and he's walking down the street just in prayer before he was to hold services in this town. And he felt the Spirit of the Lord prompting, I want you to go to that house. And this is a different time period. You know, you got the old skeleton keys and things. So they got a real keyhole, right? We don't have those today. You can't speak through keyholes today. But he said, I want you to go speak through that keyhole, and I want you to quote to them John 3:16. He's like, Lord, why would I go up to a door and shout through a door keyhole? But he said, but I learned to discern the Lord well enough that I knew this was the Lord. There's a lot of us in a place today where we couldn't do that because we've let so much garbage in that I don't know if that's the Lord or not. But Mr. Wigglesworth knew it was the Lord. And he said, okay, Lord, I'm going to be obedient to you. So he walks up to the door and for God so loved the world. And then he said, to be honest, I knew it was the Lord, but I was still a little bit embarrassed. And so he took off running after he did it. But as Eric has already shared with us that evening at service, that very man that was in that home, unbeknownst to this man, he didn't know. In his mind, he thought, I just got to get among God's people and praise God and share with God's people for what God has done for me today in my life. He didn't know the very man that God had used to help him earlier was the man preaching this service. And the man began to get up and give testimony to what God had done. He said, there I was standing on a chair with a rope around my neck about to commit suicide, and the voice of God spoke through my keyhole and said... We all want to be in the place where God uses us mightily, and sometimes it can look crazy, right? I've not planned on sharing this. I'll share one more story similar to that, and I've shared it here before, because this one's really outlandish to me, and I may not get it exactly right because it's been a while since I've thought about it. But there was another man ministering in a service, and he said, during the service, he said, you know how sometimes you're looking out at people, you don't have to be preaching for this to happen. You're just looking out over a crowd, you're somewhere, you're people watching, and someone just stands out to you, right? And he's looking out, and there's this man, he said, this guy looks rough. And he was really, but he said, and the guy wasn't moving, looked very humbug, sitting in his back chair there, just not participating. Really, you'd think, why is he even here? But he said, I felt the Lord prompt me to go and kind of kiss on his ear a little bit and tell him, you know, that I love him or whatever. And he said, I don't think so. You know, like, this guy's going to rip my head off, you know. But he said the Lord just wouldn't let up. And he said, this man too, like Wigglesworth, he had learned to discern the voice of the Lord and knew. He said, I know that, you know, I wasn't making this up. He's like, so finally he's like, okay, Lord, I'll do it. And he said, so he walks back there. And remember, this guy hadn't moved. He, you know, you don't know how he's going to respond, but he gets back there and he starts kissing on this guy's ear. And the guy's like, and he begins to whisper the things that God had told him. And this guy just buckets of tears. And basically the guy ended up sharing later, you know, and again, I'm probably not quoting this verbatim, but he had told the Lord, you know, he kind of challenged the Lord about God's reality. And if he, you know, he was real, he was going in here to honor his wife because he told his wife he would go to church. And she had recently passed away, and she was she loved the Lord, believed in the Lord, but her husband had become hard to the Lord. And she used to try to soften him, would come up and nestle up next to him and being kissing on his ear and whispering sweet nothings. And that's what the Lord had this man do. He's like, man, I'm not there, Lord. It would be like, well, you've lost another one. We want to be in a place where we're sensitive to what the Lord is speaking. It's all about faith. And things don't happen in this kingdom without faith. That which is not done in faith is sin. So, well, this morning Michael had mentioned talking about basics. And to be honest, when I began this sermon, I was going a different direction, but I kept not being able to pull away from this subject. Even though I'm still going to use some of the same text, it's going a different direction than what I had intended. So, this is of sinners and saints and the subject of repentance. So, we're talking about sinners, those that have yet to be redeemed. And we're talking about us, God's people, those that have been redeemed. And the subject of repentance this morning. So if you would, turn me to Hebrews chapter 6. I'll give you a moment to get there. I would have told you sooner. But Hebrews chapter 6, and we're just going to look at verse 1. And if you're going to read along with me, there's going to be many other texts, some that I will ask you to turn to, and some that I'm just going to kind of present as we go, and you don't have to turn there. But now, the writer of Hebrews, he's writing similarly to Peter, to those Israelites that are in different places. And listen to what he says in this verse. He says, therefore, he's been addressing different subjects of the Christian faith, and he says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. So he's wanting to move on to other subject matter of our Christian faith. And that's why I kind of struggled wanting to talk about repentance this morning, because of our crowd that we normally have and where I know most of you sit in your being in Christ, and not needing to revisit the foundations of repentance. Meaning, apart from this, you've not begun the journey in Christ, right? Without it. And so this is something that Christians are meant to have a firm grasp of, a firm hold of what repentance is, and that it's just necessary unto salvation, that apart from it, you can't know God. And yet, the more I tried to prepare this for this morning, and thinking about recent events in the larger church context, and just some of my own experiences under other teachers sitting in other places and listening too much of the vernacular, the words that are going forth, that have completely departed from the idea of men and women needing to truly repent and turn to God. And we've come to the place where we preach more of a self-help gospel, which for sure the gospel is helpful, but it begins with us recognizing who we are apart from God and what it takes to turn to God. And the writer of Hebrews, again, is saying, I want to move away from these things. I want to go into deeper things of Christ and what it means for us and what we've inherited in Him. I don't want to have to lay all these things again. We don't need to lay the foundation of repentance from dead works, that we've been called to turn from dead works. But I want to read that same verse again. This is the New Living Translation, just to give it to you again in a little bit different verbiage. It says, so let us stop going over the basics of Christianity again and again. Let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start all over again with the importance of turning away from evil deeds and placing our faith in God. And that's true. We don't want to be in a place where we're constantly having to reaffirm that we need to be turning away from evil. But the truth is, the church at large needs to relearn the lesson that we need to be turning away from evil. These verses mentioned in the King James, it says, from dead works, and I really like the way I like the way those words are put together. That the entire premise of repentance and becoming godly in Christ Jesus is to turn from dead works. It doesn't mean it doesn't matter what extreme end of dead works you're on, they all have to be turned from. Meaning whether you're entrapped by the devil and you're ensnared to pornography and gluttony or drunkenness or orgies or whatever other perversion or drugs, you're just ensnared and the world passes you by and says, look, I'm so glad my children aren't like that guy. Or you're on the other extreme and you hold yourself up high and you look down upon those that haven't made the right choices and you walk in your own self-righteousness. Those are dead works. And those are dead works. And there's dead works all in between. Because it's not about self, it's about Him. And until you turn to Him, you are walking in dead works because they're self works. And it's self works that caused Eve to fall and Adam to fall because they turned from the works of God and His goodness and what He had said and trusted in themselves. It says, again, surely we don't need to start all over again with the importance of turning away from evil deeds and placing our faith in God. And I'm reading that New Living Translation because the author, when they spun it that way, it's almost like he's asking a question, right? Surely we don't need to start all over again. It would seem in reading the letters to the churches, including this letter to the Hebrews, that you often do have to start all over again in the importance of turning away from evil deeds and putting one's faith in the right place, that is God. So if we look at the letters to the Christian churches from Paul, from Peter, from the others, it would appear that we have a hard time sometimes moving forward. It would appear that we have to reaffirm and oftentimes go back to the foundation of repentance and turning from dead works. I want to look briefly at the repentance, at the idea of repentance and its history in the New Testament. And we'll just touch a little bit at the end. We're all familiar, I hope, with repentance in the Old Covenant, where God was constantly calling the Israelites to repentance. He was calling other nations to repentance, and He would raise up prophets to preach repentance. Turn, lest you're destroyed. The story of Jonah that is so popular among children. God raises up a prophet, sends them the Ninevites, a prophet that has no desire to go to the Ninevites, right? He hates the Ninevites. He doesn't want to preach to the Ninevites. He doesn't want to see the Ninevites repent. He wants God to judge the Ninevites. The Ninevites were wicked. They were evil. They had harmed the Israelites. He doesn't want anything to do with them. And yet God sent him and said, why would I not call them to repentance? He said, they don't even know their right hand from their left hand. They don't know right from wrong. I want to give them opportunity to hear truth and to make a decision. And we know the decision at that time and in that season for that generation was repentance to Jonah's consternation. He was upset about it. But God wasn't, because God is quick to show mercy if someone would truly just turn to Him. But let's look again at the New Testament. I want to start in Matthew chapter 11, verse 7. We're going to look at a man named John. You are familiar with John the Baptist. And this is part of where I wanted to go, but again, we're focusing more on the idea of repentance this morning. But I had in my mind's eye, and thinking about some recent events, just the person of John and how contrary in his nature he is to many leaders in the Christian church today. As a man, he's just different, okay? I mean, he's different from me. He's different. So, Matthew chapter 11, verse 7. Let's read this together. It says, and as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went you out into the wilderness to see? What did you guys go to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? No, but what went you out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Somebody wearing soft clothing? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But again, what went you out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So Jesus had a lot of things to say about John. And we won't fixate on it, but just kind of keep in your mind that there's a word there when he talks about soft raiment. That word is used four times in the New Testament. It's used twice here and once in Luke, again describing John, and then Paul uses it later in his letter to the Corinthians, and we'll touch on that later, but just kind of keep that in the back of your mind. In Matthew, and you don't have to turn there if you don't want, but just again, we want to look now. Jesus has just described some of John, who he was to us, by asking the crowd, what did you go out to see? Was it somebody who's set up in pleasure and soft clothing? And no, nothing like that. Those type of people are in king's palaces. But let's look at John a little closer. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, it says this. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judah and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. We talk about being obedient to God. How many want John's calling? I'm going to ask you to go live out in the wilderness, prepare yourself. You're going to be girded with camel's hair about your loin, eating locusts and honey. Michael says he could do it. He's down with it. I don't know. I like being able to wake up, go to the bathroom, primp a little bit. I might have a hard time out there. I'm not sure. Verse 5, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judah and all the region round about the Jordan. And they were baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth forth not good fruit is honed down and cast into the fire. Two more verses. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So John is preaching what? What is his message? It's repentance. He's preparing the way for Jesus. And in order to welcome Jesus, to receive Jesus, we need to be ready. Now, it's not about our own works. Our repentance doesn't save us. How many of you know there's many people that have repented? Meaning, the simple idea of turning from something. They've turned from one thing to another, but if we don't turn to God, can I attend AA meetings or visit a psychiatrist and find some sort of relief from something that has burdened me and has ensnared me? Let's use alcoholism, and receive some degree of relief from that particular ailment, and yet still not truly have repented unto God and still be lost? Of course I can. Godly repentance is a little bit different. And John is turning people unto the one that is to come after him, preparing them. And unlike many of us, those that would have heard him would have been very familiar with the idea of repentance and bringing forth fruit meat for repentance. Meaning, when we turn, there's things that ought to be evident and things that ought to be happening. The law was rife and full of what it meant to turn from some evil thing that one had done. Meaning, if I had wronged Ricky and stolen from him, if I had injured his livestock, that there was a retribution to be made, meat, fruit for repentance. There were things that were meant to be done that would make right the wrong that had happened unto him. And the whole of the law and unto God is that when men sin against God, the whole order of sacrifices was that they recognized that they were sinning against the holy God. And when you sinned against your neighbor, there were things to be done to put one in good faith with them, right? To be back in good standing. I've messed up. I've done wrong. And I mentioned, a lot of times we miss this point, that I think once you get saved, once you've turned to the Lord, that if God calls remembrance places where you've done someone wrong, if there's a way for you to get a hold of them, try to get a hold of them and make things right. That's part of having fruits meet for repentance. I've joked, many of y'all have seen the movie Oh Brother, Where Art Thou? And again, this isn't something I prepared, so I forget the character's name, but I love the scene where they come upon... a church, if you would, baptizing several people in the water, and and Lenny or whatever, I don't know what his name is. He gets all excited and he's convicted and he runs down and they're, him and Del Mar are baptized and they come up and he's like, I've been cleansed, I've been forgiven. And they get in the car and he's talking about, God nor man's got nothing on me now. And the character played by George Clooney turns and he goes, well, I hate to tell you this, that that might make you right in the sight of God, but I'm afraid the state of Alabama is still going to hold you in the law or so, you know, something along those lines. So there's still things to be done to make one right with his fellow man, right? Fruit meat for repentance. Just the idea that we can be forgiven of God, but there's still some things that our sin has affected on this earth in the natural. John, again, was not a soft man, but it cannot be said he was not a godly man. I don't think I'm erring here to say that a lot of us would be hard-pressed, maybe, again, in this current climate, to be quick to receive from the ministry of John if he were to show up on the scene today. You know what I mean? Like, with the message he was preaching, we might have a... I'm not saying we wouldn't come to that end because Christ is in us and we would go, okay, Lord, he is preaching your truth. That's what I want to think because we have the mind of Christ. We've been born again. But I'm not saying it would happen immediately. I've been rebuked many times in my life, and it doesn't always happen right at the onset that I'm quick to go receive what's being told me when it's hard to receive. And John's got a hard message. Repent! I mean, very simplistic. You need to turn. What do you mean I need to turn? I go to the temple just like you do. What are you talking about? Something that I want to touch on, and I won't stay here very long, but what's interesting to me about John is we know that he was going forth in the spirit of who? Who was he? Not a reincarnation of, but had a very similar ministry. Anybody remember? Elijah. That's right. If you remember last week, we touched on a little bit that I just recently listened to a book, and in it, there's a word that went forth from a prominent prophet about the spirit of Jezebel that's alive and well today. Meaning, you think about Jezebel, as far as the Bible is concerned, there was not a woman who was more wicked, right? And in her day, she had emasculated the men of her nation. She had stopped the mouths of the prophets by killing them. And remember, this is beyond just, this is not just normal war. And what I mean by that is this. I want you to think about Elijah for a minute. This guy had stood down 800 false prophets and trusted God enough to drench his offering in water and know that his God would consume it in flame. And then turned around and slayed the false prophets. Only, and then, given supernatural strength, had ran back in front of the chariot of Ahab. Now, that's not normal, and he's not a young man. That's not normal for a young man, much less an old man. So all the things that God had done through Elijah, and yet, when Jezebel caught wind of what had taken place and that her prophets had been killed, she sent forth a word saying, more and more be done to me if this time tomorrow that you're not dead just like they are. And that message is given to Elijah. And what does this man of God, who seems to be uncontested in bravery and courage and trust of God, do at that moment? He ran and hid himself in fear and began to bemoan his station. That tells me something. This is not just natural war. This is spiritual war. Do you understand what I'm saying? That there was something in Jezebel beyond just the natural that is the flesh and the evil and the weakness of it. She's warring in the spiritual. There's demonic influence that has risen up against Elijah and it's come against him. Well, today, the prophet that I mentioned that I've recently listened to was talking about the spirit of Jezebel that has risen up in our land. And he's even mentioning praying for our president because of the spirit that has risen up against him. Now, I'm touching on this to say this. We need more men like John who are at the rough and ready to stand on the truth of God, because if you're not really firmly planted, when spirits like this attack, it'll be said of us, not like John, was he a reed easily shaken? Yeah, he was. No, he wasn't. We want the same to be said of us, that if God were to ask someone, what'd you go out to see when you went to see Tanya? What'd you go out to see when you went to see Michael? What'd you go out to see when you went to see Jason? Someone who was easily shaken? No, I tell you, not someone that was easily shaken. It's someone that trusted in the Lord their God. Guys, there is a real battle going on. And I'm not talking about when the spirit of Jezebel is behind extreme feminism. Remember, we mentioned that last week. We're not talking about feminism in itself is healthy. The idea of women being liberated in Christ and being equal and being treated with respect and honor and dignity and love and cherishment, and that's right. But the thing that it's reared its head and has all these different branches that supports abortion and all the different confusion we said that is gender identity and people don't know if they're male or female, all this is at work. And this is feeding that battle, this spirit of Jezebel that's went forth. And I just touch on that to say there's many that I have encountered in our church that are not ready for that. Why? Because our men, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but Paul addresses later in Corinthians, he uses that same word to describe, he's got this list of sins he says that ought not be among us. And one of the words he uses, that same Greek word that was translated soft, is effeminate. Now, it's got a very gross Greek meaning in the sense that it tends to, the actual word in the Greek talks about homosexual relations with young boys in the Greek culture. But biblical scholars would say that it means it's someone being given over to inordinate pleasures and just being overtaken with pleasures. And you think, well, that's not me. Well, it's very hard to say when we live in a culture where we're very consumerist, that everything really is about our pleasure so often, is it not? Even when it's painful pleasure, meaning I'm all about physical fitness. I mean, it's something I've talked with almost all of you about at different points. But even that, it becomes a form of pleasure that we spend great quantities of time and energy and resources to grab when Christ has other work for us to be doing so oftentimes, where our energies and where our finances and where our thoughts are to be going. So I want you to be careful not to quickly disassociate yourself with something just because it doesn't look like what we would consider perversion sometimes. Jezebel, and we used that word emasculation. The English Language Learner's Dictionary definition says this: to make a man feel less masculine, to deprive him of his male strength, his role, denying what a man was created to be. Y'all know that men and women were made different, and that's good. If we were made the same, we wouldn't be a help to each other, and there wouldn't be the same enjoyment that we're meant to get from each other in the way that God designed us. And yet, again, speaking of the spirit of Jezebel, all that is seeking to be destroyed. That women would be men, and that men would be women, and we would all just be confused about how we're meant to live out this life together. But the reason I bring all this up this morning and how it ties into the message of repentance is, when we move the biblical idea of repentance, are we emasculating the gospel? Are we removing its strength? Meaning this, does God change? No, He doesn't. We change, and rightly so. If the world is truly fallen, the only course of action is for upwards and onwards change in Christ. If we stay the same, that's to stay dead. And it all stems from the fallen Adam and Eve. The only one that doesn't change is the one that's calling us to life. And the way that He does that has not changed. He calls us to repent of our dead works and to turn to Him. It's the same message from Genesis to Revelation. Repent ye. And yet, for some reason, that word has left a bad taste in many people's mouths. So, let's look a little more. Y'all stay with me. I know that. So we've looked a little bit at John. John was a preacher of repentance. John was ushering in the new covenant as Christ was coming in. But let's look at Christ Himself. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, it says this: after Jesus had heard of John's imprisonment, and in the beginning of His own public ministry, we read these words: from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So our Savior's message at the beginning of His ministry, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If this message of repentance is good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. If it worked for those that responded to Jesus, it will work for those that respond in Jesus through us when He's working through us today. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 12 and 13, again, it says, but when Jesus heard that, he heard the Pharisees' comments questioning the company that he was keeping, okay? It says, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now that's important. Who's he calling to repentance? Sinners. He's calling them to repent. I've actually heard a minister say that sinners are incapable of repentance and we shouldn't preach it. Now I understand what he meant. No one's capable of repentance apart from God drawing them to repentance, right? And that's true. If it were not for the love of God, I did not have it in myself to free myself. I did not have the good sense to turn to God, except God was kind enough and merciful enough to show me and continue to speak His goodness in the midst of my rebellion. Again, in Luke chapter 15, verse 7, it says this. Jesus is telling the parable of the shepherd leaving his 99 sheep to find the one. It says, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Again, so heaven is looking on. Remember, all the angels that didn't rebel with Lucifer, they love the Lord, they recognize His holiness, and they're even, I think, a little bit jealous of what He's done amongst men, because none of them have this same offer unto them, right? And yet, they delight in His works to men, that when what their God, when Jesus, when they recognize the sacrifice that He bore on behalf of man, when they see that one responds to that, it says that their rejoicing in heaven is abundant, more so than if 99 just men that didn't need to repent, right? They're excited. Why? Because they recognize, what have we said before, and it's not of our own making, a famous minister said, Jesus is worthy of the reward of His suffering. Jesus is worthy. His reward is, He purchased us. He's worthy of us. That not to come to Him is for Him to pay the price in vain. Sadly, I've heard from lips of someone very close to me those very words, I've done too much for the blood of Jesus to cover me. We are saying that His blood is unworthy, that He didn't pay the price. He did pay the price. I can assure you that if He can save King Manasseh, if Manasseh can repent and be saved, any of us can be saved. And if you're not familiar with the story of Manasseh, go read it. Man was wicked. And I mean, he brought in wicked, detestable acts upon Israel. And by his leadership and example, they fell into extreme forms of idolatry. And yet, when he repented, because he was truly contrite before God, to some of our dismay, where we would have said, no, Lord. And this is the problem that some people have with God, is they feel Him unjust because He wants to show mercy. But what did He do towards Manasseh? He showed mercy. Well, let's look on again, and I'm going to try to go quick. So we've looked a little bit at John, the onset of the new covenant. We've looked at Jesus, His own words. He's calling people to repentance. Let's look briefly at some of the apostles. In Acts chapter 11, verse 15 through 18, it says, Peter here is recounting his sharing of the gospel at the home of Cornelius with the Jews in Jerusalem. So what I'm saying is, he's meeting with Jewish believers, and he's trying to tell them what has happened, because where has the gospel now gone to? Not just the Jews, but I just preached at a Gentile's house, and they believed. And so this is what he's sharing with them. He says, and as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that He said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as He did give unto us, just like He gave us the gift, He gave it to these Gentiles, just like that, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I, Peter says, that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. So God has granted unto us, who were not a people, who were not in covenant with God, that we, in believing on Jesus, could be given life, that we've been granted the right to turn to Him. It is God that grants repentance. You must turn to Him on His terms. The terms are through His Son. What is the work of the Father? The Bible says the work of the Father is to believe on His Son. What work should I do? What should you do? You should believe on His Son. So that then, being in relationship with Him, which is where it begins, and being sensitive to Him, He can speak the crazy kind of things that we mentioned earlier to you, and you can go, okay, sounds crazy, but if it's going to bring life, I'll go speak it. For God so loved the world. And somebody behind the door hears, and where they were fixing to take their life, they now receive life. Because we're in relationship with Jesus, and we hear things the world doesn't hear, and so that we can speak for things that otherwise they would never hear, because that's what we've been called to be. Just as the prophets of old spoke forth the words of God, we're to be the Word of God in the world today. That's what the church is here for. Again, in Acts chapter 20, in verse 18, it says, Paul, meeting with the Ephesian elders, says this. You know, he's giving an account of his ministry. He says, you know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Here's that word again. Repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, just to get this thing going, in Acts chapter 26, again he's giving an account of his ministry, this time to King Agrippa. He says, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, meaning when God converted him on the road to Damascus, the vision that he received, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judah and then to the Gentiles, that they should what? Repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. So there are those that would try to make a separation between Jewish faith and Gentile faith. Well, the message that John preached, the message that Jesus preached, was to Jews and people that were in covenant with God. Well, to be sure it was. The Bible does say that, that Jesus' ministry was to who? The Jews. Didn't mean that Gentiles that came in faith couldn't receive life from Him, because they did, and we read those accounts. But His ministry was to the Jews. And so you could say, well, maybe repentance was available because of that. But here, we've already read where repentance has been granted to the Gentiles, and it was still necessary. And here in Paul's own word, and Paul is the apostle to what people? Anybody know? To us, the Gentiles. That's who God called him to preach to. And what does he say? What was his message? Both to Jews and Greeks alike? That they should return, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Sounds like a lot like the ministry of John the Baptist. Same message. Now, this is where I want to touch that, because I realize that this message may not touch some of you this morning in the sense that it's not where you are, but I wanted this word to be out in the air, so to speak, right? And then I believe that God had other reasons for preaching it as well. But I do want to touch on repentance as it concerns us, God's people that have already believed. Let's just look at a few verses. You don't have to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, and we've already referenced this morning, it says, this is Paul writing to the Corinthians, and the Corinthians that he's writing to, are they Christians or not Christians? They're Christians. He's writing to the church, right? And that's what he says. Know you not that unrighteousness shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Question mark. Be not deceived. Guys, don't be deceived. Unrighteousness shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay? It won't do it. Turning to God, you can't stay where you are when you turn to God. And if you continue in God, you can't continue in sin. They don't go together. Because to be in His light is to be away from sin, to be away from darkness. And if you're concerned about your ability to repent, true godly repentance means turning to God, and whatever thing you're struggling with, it says that He's going to set you free. So it really is not about your own effort. It's just about turning to Him and letting Him do the work that He came to do. He delivers. We believe. Know you not that unrighteousness shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. And he's going to give a list of different things. And this isn't an exhaustive list, but it is a list, nonetheless, of works of the flesh, works of the enemy. Neither fornicators, that's sex outside of marriage, nor idolaters. And that's not just those that bow down to little Buddha statues. That's anyone that lifts up something in their heart other than God. Nor adulterers. Nor effeminate. Remember, we already referenced that word. That's, what did you go out to see? Someone in soft clothing? No. Is Jesus saying it's wrong to wear soft clothing? I don't think so. But He is saying there's something wrong with not being strong in Him. if He's called you in Him, sometimes the message is hard to receive. And not everyone will receive it well. Those that follow me will suffer persecution. You've got to be like Jeremiah, whose head was a flint of stone, it says, because you're speaking something that not everyone wants to hear. It's good news to those that God has been at work in that recognize it for good. It's not good news to those that are still trusting in self and their own works. It wasn't good news to the Pharisees. It was an offense to them. Why? Because they were righteous in themselves. Nor effeminate, given over to innate pleasures, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And I love this part of the verse, and this is where it's befitting for us, and we need to hear this for those that have believed on Jesus. And such were some of you. You may have been these things, you may have done these things. But, and that's a strong but, you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Michael talked earlier about identity in Christ. Sadly, too many Christians give too much weight to the old man and sin. To be sure, I still recognize this flesh pops its head up from time to time. But I don't want to give more authority and weight to that than I do to the work that Christ has done on behalf of me. We've talked about, I've not witnessed this, but I do. We know of people who preach such that when you come through those doors, I know that everyone that came in here this morning, you're all just filthy, dirty sinners in need of a Savior. No, I was a filthy, dirty sinner, but it says here that He washed me and cleansed me. Am I still filthy, dirty? Do I have to get up every morning and feel filthy, dirty? I don't think so. Do I think that the life of a Christian is one of repentance? I do, when repentance is needed. But I don't think. I think once I turn to God, I'm in God. And it says that He washed me. He sanctified me. He justified me. And we need to live in that and thrive in that. Condemnation comes when we don't recognize that He has made us new creatures. I say, He's already justified me. That means He's holding nothing against me. My righteousness is not my own. I have become the righteousness of Christ. When God sees me, He sees the righteousness of Jesus. I'm not downplaying. Again, I understand what people mean in spirit when they say some things. Say, I'm not perfect, I'm just forgiven. Well, no, I'm not perfect. I've not arrived. Paul said, I've not yet arrived. But I am righteous. And I think, like Leonard Ravenhill, that there are times that the righteousness of Christ on you ought to convict those that are still in rebellion. Meaning, Scripture says that there are those that will come into contact with you, and the life that you're living and Christ that you're exuding will smell like a sweet, savory smell, and will smell like life. But there's also those that you're going to smell like death. Why? Is that because you're walking around and condemning others and walking in your own righteousness? No, it's because the holiness of God abides upon you when you're in Him. And it's a convicting thing to people. You can be falsely accused of being self-righteous and you just think you're better. Well, we know that's not true. I don't think I'm better. I don't think I saved. There was anything in me that merited salvation. But I sure can't keep living the way I was living now that I've found it. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8 says this, "For though I made you sorry with a letter..." So again, Paul's writing to the Corinthians. Hear this, because there is a place for Christians to repent. And that's what had happened to the Corinthians. They needed to repent. He wrote a letter to them, and it was a hard letter. And this is what he had to say about it. He says, "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent." Well, that seems strange. I'll touch on that in a minute. "For I perceive that the same epistle, the same letter, hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." I'm going to use the example that readily comes to mind for me, myself. Now, we know probably a lot of people that are repentant and sorrowful because their bad deeds have caught up with them, right? And they get in trouble. Well, they're not sorry unto God, they're just sorry they got caught. Or, example of my own life, when I wasn't walking with the Lord as a young man, I thought it in my best interest to break up with the girl that I was dating. And was so happy that I had finally done so, because it was in a long time coming, right? But then, when I caught wind that she was now dating some other guy, I might be moving on. Oh no, I was not so pleased. And I began to make phone calls and try to work my way back in, and it wasn't happening. And I can assure you, I was sorrowful. I was repentant. But not after a godly sort. I was sorry for myself. And you know what that brought? Not life in Christ. It brought death. I was a miserable creature. Because that kind of repentance, that kind of sorrow doesn't work godly repentance, that we recognize we've sinned against holy God. And it would still be over a year before I finally found liberty in Christ and felt free for the first time and could enjoy Him and rest in who I was in Him and not worry about this girl or that girl or who I was and what this guy thought about me. All I cared about was what Jesus had said about me. And you know what's strange? When I came to Jesus, because there was a new confidence, not a false confidence, just a peace in who I was. This is kind of what Michael was touching on a little bit about who we are in Christ, right? I was just at peace. And there's something we know, just we don't have a bunch of young men in the room, but for those that are still single, we know that most women like confidence in a man, right? I had never had more women come on to me than when I truly began to rest in Christ, because I was no longer trying to impress them. I was just being who I was meant to be in Christ. And there's something attractive about that. And it's attractive in each of you when you just are who Christ created you to be. John was who God created him to be. I'm glad that God didn't call me to be John. I'm glad that He called me to be me. And I'm glad that He called you to be you in Him. We're getting ready to close. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3 through 7. But again, just these words. And this is biblical vernacular, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint. It doesn't become a saint for us to live in these things. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Man, so Paul's written to the Corinthians, now he's writing to the Ephesians, two groups of Christians, so he felt it important to reaffirm these things. And he says again, let no man deceive you with vain words. Guys, you realize today, again, in our current climate in America and in the West, there are many that have been deceived about what love in Christ looks like and what it means to be in Christ. That's why you have people that are committing biblical sexual sins, and yet they're being called to be leaders in churches. Guys, that's not helping the situation that God has called us to. It's not unloving to call sin, sin. It's not unloving to call a spade a spade. It's unloving to do it in a manner where for some reason you seem to hate sin in your neighbor more than you ever hate it in yourself. That's not right. But sin is still sin, and to hate it is not wrong. I hated it in Jason, but I also hate it out there. But I also know that God loved me, and despite my sin, He came and worked on my behalf and then wooed me unto Himself, and I want to see others wooed unto Him. But we still, when in conversation and in reasoning with people, have to be willing to call sin, sin, and say it needs to be repented of. In the church and outside of the church. Again, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers of them. Let's touch on these three verses real quick. But such were some of you. I ask the question, what is stronger? What is stronger? The stain of sin or the satisfaction of the sacrifice of Christ? Is the stain of sin stronger, or is what Christ has done on your behalf stronger? What Christ has done on your behalf is stronger. I don't care what happened yesterday. Step into the forgiveness and the mercy of Christ today. That's what repentance is turning back unto God, saying, I don't know how I forgot this. I don't know why I've been living in this, but I'm going to receive what you've done for me. Worldly sorrow versus godly sorrow. We are not after worldly sorrow. We are not saying things in spite. When we communicate the truth, we're not being spiteful. We're not being cynical. We have a message that gives life. Looking to one up the world. And there, it's easy to fall into this trap because we want to defend our position, and like Christ needs us to do so, meaning we get off in the flesh when the world has, we feel they've done an injustice to us that we have to clap back, snap back. Guys, we don't fight flesh and blood. We fight spirits and principalities in high places. Paul, I said we would touch on this. Paul was not repentant and yet was repentant. Meaning he didn't desire to have to write these hard things. Nobody, does anybody here like confrontation? I don't like confrontation. Paul's saying, I didn't want to have to write the way I wrote to you. I was repentant in the sense that I had to write these things, but I wasn't repentant because it needed to be said. Some things, sometimes hard things just have to be said to God's people and to the dying world. And Paul, that's what he's saying. He said, I was repentant, but I wasn't repentant. I didn't want to write this way to you, but it was necessary. And I'm thankful that it caused you to truly repent. Let no man deceive you. Paul's words are normal Christian vernacular. Again, I can't emphasize that enough. Sin is still sin. Don't be deceived. Will God's people strengthen the hands of evildoers in their sin like the false prophets and leaders during Jeremiah's time? Remember the rebuke to the false prophets during Jeremiah's time, where if they had truly heard my voice and listened to my words and then spoke them forth, the end result would have been that people would have turned from their sin, not feel strengthened in it. And a lot of what we're preaching is allowing people to continue in sin and feel comfortable in it. And that's not what Christ has called us to. He says, if they had truly heard my voice, they would have turned people from their sin. And again, most of you, I'm not preaching at you. There's a word that needs to go forth because a lot of the world is doing that. We have a prosperity to the extreme end, self-help, self-feel-good, that never takes the time to do what God's word when it first touches someone, and that's kill the old man so that they can become a new man. In closing, we need men and women who will follow God. That's y'all. We need men and women who think godly thoughts. We need men and women who speak God's words. Whether it's shouting through a keyhole or whispering in some grown man's ear who looks like he could rip your head off, or it's just taking the time out of your day to sit down next to an old woman on a park bench who God is prompting you to go speak to. Your job is just to be obedient and be sensitive to what He's calling you to do. We need men and women, again, who speak God's words. We need men and women who use their time, regardless whether their time is short or long, to do the work God has called them to do and to be able to declare like Christ, I have finished that which you gave me to do. Jesus said, there is no one greater than John the Baptist in his ministry, in his role, right? But those that are in the kingdom of God, he's the least. Those that have received what Christ has done in this New Testament, think about what he's saying about you. But yet, look how successful John was, and his ministry was all of about 6 months. That's not very long. But yet, in that, he accomplished what God wanted him to do. If God has called you, he equips you, and he wants to equip you to accomplish what he's called you to. Y'all remember when closing, there's different sides to the box. We're closing. This is John Mutchler, in Preparing for Judgment, a sermon he did, writes this. Seattle's famed King Dome, home of the Seahawks, Mariners, and at times the Supersonics, we're talking sports here, you've got a sports arena, was destroyed in March of 2000. Some of y'all may have known that, some of you may not. Maryland-based Controlled Demolition Incorporated, or CDI, was hired to do the job of imploding the 25,000-ton structure that had marked Seattle's skyline for 24 years. Extreme measures were taken to ensure that no one was hurt. CDI had experience with more than 7,000 demolitions and knew how to protect people. Engineers checked and rechecked the structure. The authorities evacuated several blocks around the King Dome. Safety measures were in place to allow the countdown to stop at any time if there were any concerns. All workers were individually accounted for by radio. A large public address system was used to announce the final countdown. In short, CDI took every reasonable measure and more to warn people of the impending danger. The Bible teaches of a final judgment on this sinful world. Like the engineers who blew up the kingdom, our Heavenly Father has spared no expense to make sure everybody can get out safely. He warns us through our consciences, through prophets, through the Word of God, through the Holy Spirit, through the church, and through His dear Son. In 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come to You in this place, Lord, and we just pray that we would be a people, those that are here this morning, that would be a people that preach repentance, Lord, that preach a turning from oneself, one's self-works, one's self-righteousness unto You, the giver of life, Lord, and receive life. We pray, Lord, for a world that You've called to repent, that, Lord, You begin to work upon the hearts and minds of men around us, Lord, and that we would be sensitive to where You're leading us to speak Your truth, Lord, and be obedient to do so. We pray for those that have professed Your name, Lord, that have erred, those like Paul that he had written to, Lord, Your own children that You've called to repentance, Lord, that they would awaken and repent, Lord, and receive Your mercy. And know that Your mercies are new every day, Lord, and we thank You for that. We bless You, Lord. We place this message in Your hands and do with it what You will, Lord. I thank You over every man, woman, and child in this place here. In Jesus' name, amen.